number 13. And again, I'm thrilled to see visitors here tonight. Thank you for coming, and thanks to the folk that invited them to come. You say, Brother Mark, I asked somebody, but they didn't come. Here's what I want you to do. Saturday, let's go Sunday morning, about 2 o'clock, give them a call, okay? You don't have to talk real long. Just say, you dirty, rotten backslider, we missed you at church. Then just slam that receiver. I'm going to tell you something. They may not come to church Sunday morning. They may not. They'll never forget you called them and invited them to come to church on Sunday morning. Really, don't give up. They're still Sunday. They didn't come to revival, pray, and invite, and hassle, and kidnap, and try to get them here on Sunday morning. What a joy. What a joy. Wonderful church. I mean that. I know a little bit about churches. I only held about 2,200 revival meetings, and this is a wonderful church. It really is. My wonderful people, wonderful pastor, you got a burden for souls, and I trust you'll just keep doing what you've been doing this week. Look in your Bible, Isaiah chapter number 13. I'll begin reading with verse number 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Stopped. Why did God overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah? Brother Mark, you say that. Simple. There were cities full of homosexuals, therefore God destroyed them. You're wrong. Well, let's start with square one. The Bible's emphatic and dogmatic. That is a sin. Not alternative lifestyle. The Bible says that's an abominable lifestyle, but God can save those people. In Corinthians, what did Paul write? Been writing about these people, abusers of themselves with mankind, as homosexuals. Hear what Paul wrote, such were, not is, were some of you. Thank God there's power in the gospel to change those people. If you want to condemn them, but be man enough also to give them the gospel that they might find Christ and have their life radically changed, okay? Look at that verse again. Verse number 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did God ultimately destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? One day Abraham's in his tent. He looks up. Here comes a couple of angels down the road. Now Abraham fed the angels. I like this. This is almost my life verse, okay? What did Abraham feed the angels? Soup. No. Salad. No. Bless God. He went out and killed a cow and fed him steak. When I get to heaven, I'm going to get the biggest steak I can find and eat the whole thing myself. Now, he's talking to the angels. Where are you guys going? We're going down and check out Sodom and Gomorrah. As we think it is, we're going to destroy the city. Now, Abraham, wait a minute. Abraham thought, man, I got a nephew there named Lot. And immediately Abraham starts to pray. God, if there are 50 Christians, will you spare the city? Yes, 45. Yes, 40. Yes, 30. Yes, 20. Oh, let not the Lord be angry. He said, God, there are 10 Christians in Sodom. Will you spare the city? He said, I'll spare it for 10's sake. You want to hear something sad? Huh? Lot lived in Sodom 35 years. And maybe got one family member saved. If Lot had been a soul winner in 35 years, surely he could have won 8 other people. You see, Lot was a backslidden Christian. When somebody backslides, first thing they stop doing, not reading their Bible, not praying, somebody backslides, first thing they stop doing is they stop witnessing. Thousands of people killed. Why? Because one believer was not man enough to stand up and witness and get folks saved. Well, how are you doing? Okay, 10. How long you been in this church? How long you been saved? Have you won 10? See, we make fun a lot, ridicule a lot, and the truth is, the average Christian is not doing one bit better than Lot did. Friend, it's not a game. When unsaved people die, they still go to the same hell they did in Bible times. And yet we become ho-hum. We've heard that before. May God stir our hearts, put a fire in our heart to reach out to this lost and dying world. Now, the angels leave. He starts praying. God, if there are 10, will you spare it? God said, I'll spare it for 10. Now, come back to this thing. Lot lived there all that time and did not get 10 people saved. When the fire came, he got out. His wife started to leave and didn't go. He got out with 2 daughters. And there's a sad story from there on. But again, we're back to that, aren't we? Let's not play games with the Bible. 10 could have saved the city. And yet the average Christian is not doing anything near that well. I had been on the road for 7 weeks. Got home at 2 o'clock in the morning, went in the desk in my study. On my desk was all kinds of mail. I had great news, preacher, I did. For the 9th year in a row, I was a finalist in the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. Man, that's exciting, isn't it? I don't know if anybody ever wins those or not. But anyway, I went going through my mail. I come to a letter from somebody in prison. I get them all the time. They want stamps. They want money. Put that letter aside. Read the rest of the mail. I came back, opened the mail, took out a letter. At the top was the name of a man I had held 8 revivals for. In that letter, he told a sordid tale. Falling into a certain sin, being caught. Brother Mark, he said, when I was caught, 3 days and 3 nights, they had to keep me in a straitjacket. Said the shame, the embarrassment, the disgrace was so great. If they had not kept me in a straitjacket, I would have committed suicide. Then the man kept writing, said, Brother Mark, everything I claim to believe in, I've destroyed. I've destroyed my church. I've embarrassed my family. He said, worst of all, I've disgraced Jesus Christ, whom I sincerely love. But he said this, and not here in prison. Laid down on my metal bunks at about the time I'm asleep. It seems like in my mind I can hear all the demons of hell just laughing at me, mocking me, ridiculing me, making fun of me, because everything I claim to believe in, I've destroyed. You say, Brother Mark, I'm a Baptist. I believe in once saved, always saved. I'm going to live it up. Hear me. Live it up if you want to. God help you. Then the rest of us have to live it down. That's right. One Christian fails. Everybody's saying, every Christian's like that. Oh, God help you, friend. Realize the testimony of Jesus Christ is in your hands. Testimony of this church is in your hands. May God give you the boldness and the character not to be some self-centered Christian, but have concern, most of all, for the reputation of Jesus Christ. You might be exalted in your life, in this church, in months and years and days to come. Number one, when a backslider defects to the enemy, what happens? Hell rejoices. The demons dance with delight. And shame on us. If somebody treated you like your reputation, like you treat Christ, you'd be upset. Yeah. It doesn't bother us, does it? Our language, our attitude, our actions, our reactions. My, the world looks at us and say they're just like us. It's all phony. Christ is not real. Oh, my friend, do you realize tonight Christ's reputation is in your hands? The Bible says we ought to glorify the Son of God. Why? Because he's worth glorifying. Number one, demons dance with delight when a backslider defects to the enemy. Number two, demons dance with delight when a sinner rejects the gospel. Look in your Bible, please. Go back to Isaiah 13. I'll begin with verse 19 again. Babylon, the glory of kingdoms. View the Chaldeans' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited. There shall be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there. Neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But the wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. Their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. Demons dance with delight. When a sinner rejects the gospel. When an unsaved man says, I don't want to get saved, hell gets happy. Man, they dance, they pat you on the back. My friend, what a sad thing. After all Christ has done for you, he loved you, he died for you, he gave his body, his soul, his blood, his spirit, everything he had, he lost on that cross. Nothing else he could do for you. And my friend, I want to tell you something. He's worth letting him save you tonight in this place. What a sad thing it is. Look in your Bible. Go back to chapter 12 of Isaiah. Look at verse number 8. When sinners hit hell, what's it like? They shall be afraid. No macho men in hell. I witnessed to people and laugh and ridicule. No, in hell they don't laugh. They weep and pray, but it's too late to pray. Read your Bible again. Verse number 8. They shall be afraid. Tangs, pangs, and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. What's that referred to? When two sinners meet in hell. Look at another verse, please. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14. Look at verse 9. When a sinner dies, here's what happens. Hell from beneath is moved for thee. to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead. Think of that. When an unsaved person dies, hell is so anxious to damn them, it just doesn't wait for that soul to sink down into hell. They rush up and grab that person and pull him down into the flame. That's how eager the devil is to damn you. Why do folk go to hell? They joined the wrong church? No. Got baptized the wrong way? No. They were not good enough? No. Why do folk go to hell? Number one, first of all, the Bible says, you and I, everyone, is a sinner. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. All go out of the way, altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. What I've just quoted is Bible, sir. 8 times it says, everybody is a sinner. Your Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. The first thing you must realize to be a Christian is you are a sinner. Number two, you must wake up and realize what I just mentioned. Because of your sin, you're heading straight toward the gates of hell. Bible, the wages of sin is death. The soul, not the body, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The Bible says death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is a second death. Number one, you're a sinner. Number two, because of your sin, sir, you're one heartbeat from hell. Here's the good news, the greatest news you'll ever hear. Who his own self, that's Christ, who his own self bore our sin in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness. What's that say? When Christ was on Calvary, he didn't die for his sin. He was sinless. When Christ was on Calvary, he died for your sin and my sin and the sin of the entire world. You know what that means? If you wind up in the flames, it's your fault. But Christ has done everything even he can do to get you saved. How about it? You're so dumb. Really, it is. So dumb. All he asks you to do is accept him. And you're sticking pride, you won't do it. There's no pride in hell. That's right. On Judgment Day, there's no pride. The Son of Revelation, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. It goes on and says, the rich men, the mighty men, the chief captains, and they got on their knees before God and said, deliver us. No macho men in hell, but there's no way out of hell. The Bible talks of everlasting fire, eternal fire. Once those gates click, there is no way out. But thank God, that's why I'm a preacher. You don't have to go to hell. That's what that cross was about. On that cross, Jesus Christ suffered hell. Your hell, my hell, the sin of the entire world. He's already paid for it. Now, if you're so dumb, you want to go ahead and pay for your own sin in hell forever because you can never pay for it. Just reject Christ. That's all you got to do. But he's done everything he can do to keep you out of hell and get you into heaven. Years ago, I was watching television, a talk show. They had a man on. His name was Maurice Rollins. Maurice Rollins is one of the 3 outstanding heart specialists in America. In fact, in those days, if the President of the United States had a heart attack, the first man they called was Maurice Rollins to get there as soon as he could. Maurice Rollins was an atheist, a drunkard, an infidel. But said one thing bothered him. Time and time he's in the hospital, someone's having a heart attack, he runs to help them, they cry out and say, I see the gates of hell, I see the devil, I see the fires of hell. Rollins said it always bothered him. As soon as that person passed away, immediately he'd get in his car, drive home, go to the liquor cabinet and get drunk and put it out of his mind. He did not want to face it. One night he said they brought in a young man. An athlete, solid muscle, 6'4", 270 pounds, but solid muscle. He was having a massive heart attack. Rollins said, in desperation, I got to straddle that young man. I pushed him on his chest as hard as I could. Sometimes, he said, I pushed down with such force, trying to save him, I'd hear his ribs as they would crack. He said, I kept pushing and pushing. The young man opened his eyes and looked up and said, please, push harder. Please, push harder. Rollins said, I worked as hard as I could. A few seconds later, he opened his eyes in a trembling voice. He said, I see fire. Oh, well, instead I wanted to save him. He said, I worked so hard, the perspiration dripped off my forehead on that massive chest. I worked and worked and worked. All of a sudden, he saw on that young man's face, came the most fearful look I've ever seen. In a trembling voice, he said, I hear. Laughter. And he died. Ron said, I left the hospital, got in my car, I drove straight home, went to the liquor cabinet, said, to this day, I cannot explain it, it was empty. I said, okay, I'm no dummy. I've been through medical school, I've reached the peak of my profession. He said, and I thought, why does this happen so often? You know, let me tell you something. For the days of high pressure drugs, that was a common occurrence in a hospital, it was. Today, people die and go to hell because they're pumped full of drugs and they're not really conscious. That's right. That's right. He said, now wait, why is this? He said, the more I thought about it, the more I thought there must be something to it. He said, what do I do? Where do I go? He said, I looked around my house. He said, normally, every Bible I could find, I threw in the garbage. He said, I remembered where there might be one. He said, I went upstairs, went through all this rubbish in the closet. I found a Bible. Maurice Swalvin said, I said, all night long, I sat up and read the Bible. Next morning, he said, at 9 o'clock, I got in the car, headed down the road. He said, thank God, thank God. The first church he came to was a Bible-preaching church. He went in. A godly pastor opened the Bible, showed Maurice Swalvin how to get saved. As I got on my knees beside that man of God, I confessed I was a sinner. I thanked Jesus Christ for dying someone as rotten, as filthy as I was. He said, and by faith, I invited Jesus Christ into my heart to be my Savior. Now, the young lady that was conducting that interview said, oh, Mr. Rollins, my, isn't it wonderful? You got religion. He said, no, ma'am, no. I got Jesus Christ. Do you have him? Not yet. Him can't save you. Thank God Christ can, and he wants to, and he will, if you'll come to him. Amen. Number three, demons dance with delight. Here we go. When a backslider defects to the enemy. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Demons dance with delight when you backslide. Acts chapter number 19. I'll begin reading with verse number 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews. Vagabond means Jews that traveled around. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists. Exorcists are those that cast out devils. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. There were seven sons of one Sceva, a chief of the Jew, which chief of the priest, which did so. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? The evil spirit leaped on them and overcame them and overpowered them. They fled out of the house, naked and wounded. Now, these Jews had watched the disciples cast out demons. Let's try it. Let's get a buzz. Let's get a kick. Let's try it. They find a demon-possessed man. They make the gestures. They say the words. All of a sudden, the demon inside that man speaks to him. Number one, he said, Jesus, I know. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. Somebody knocks on your door and said, Jesus Christ is not God. Hell sent him. Jesus say, I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus Christ is God. They said, Jesus, I know. Watch it. Then they said, oh, brother. And Paul, we know. Why? Everywhere Paul went, he cast out demons. Everywhere Paul went, he attacked folks on the way to hell. Everywhere Paul went, folks got saved and never saw the inside of hell. Hey, wake up! Paul had a reputation, reached all the way to hell because he was a soul winner. Do the demons even know who you are? Let family, co-workers, friends, hunting buddies, fishing pals, guys on the team go to hell and hell laughs at you. God help us. Paul was such a great Christian, he was known in hell. The enemy knew who he was. I'm afraid the devil laughs at most of us because we're cowards and we're powerless and we have no concern for anybody except ourselves. What a story. What a story. What kind of impact do you make? Hear your Bible. Nobody, not just preachers, we wear the blunt and we should. Nobody lives to himself. Nobody dies to himself. That is Bible, sir. And I've heard it so many times the last 4 or 5 years. I'm sick of it. Preacher, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. How I live is my business. That is a lie drug out of hell. The Bible says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are the Lord. Christ didn't live to save you to imitate hell. No. He saved you to amount to something. And live for him and have a testimony and keep people you know out of the flames of a place called the eternal hell. Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Let me illustrate it for you. I was preaching in Wisconsin. I preached one night, give the invitation, a young lady came forward, I would guess probably mid to late 20s. I knew her well because her dad pastored a church that I preached at. She came down the aisle weeping, got halfway down the aisle. All of a sudden, she was overcome, sat down in a pew, put her hands over her face, and just wept and sobbed and trembled. When the service ended, the invitation, she was there weeping. I went down and I said, Julie, what's wrong? What's wrong? She couldn't talk. Then it got scary. She'd sob, had to struggle to get breath. Pretty soon, she got all put together. I said, Julie, what's wrong? Brother Mark, she said, I graduated from high school, went to Maranatha Baptist College for 2 years, got a degree to be a secretary, had to come to town here, and got a job in a certain office. Brother Mark, she said, in that office, really, I tried to live for God. I'd invite him to church. I'd take him out for lunch and witness to him. Preacher, I really believe I did everything I could. Revival, I'd invite him to it. I think I did everything I could to get him to come to church, more important, come to Christ. They laughed at me. They ridiculed me. In fact, she said, they made up a filthy, dirty song about me. But while I was there, I did everything I think possible to try and get him saved. Then she said, 3 years ago, I had a chance to change jobs. Classier office, higher position, twice the pay. I left my old job, went to my new job, but I determined on my new job, I was going to be nice and polite and kind and helpful, but I was not going to be some religious fanatic. I was not going to witness. I was not going to be laughed at and ridiculed. I was going to be a nice, helpful person. Brother Mark, she said, today my boss called me in. She said, Julie, this is unbelievable. All over America, including every major city, right here in this town, we were number one in sales. Julie, you're doing a phenomenal job. In fact, you're doing such a great job. You're going to get a raise, but we have to hire some more people. I got a binder here full of applicants. Let's look through it and see if we can find somebody that will help us. And she started going through and looking at page after page. And pretty soon, she turned to page and said, look at that. In big letters, the applicant written these words, I am a born-again Christian. Julie said, my boss turned to me and said, hey, no, let's count her out right now. We don't have any born-again Christians in this office. We don't want any born-again Christians in this office. Let's count her out. And she turned the page, and Julie said, that went through my heart like an arrow. So I left work early, went home. I wept. I thought about the fact that I had no testimony. I cried. I talked to God. Said, Brother Mark, not the next Sunday, because that was Friday. Not the next Sunday, she said, wrote me later. But a week later, I walked into church. I had 3 co-workers. The pastor preached, gave the invitation. 2 of them walked down the aisle and had the last laugh. Somebody say amen. That should be you. That should be you. There's no exception. The Great Commission is for every single Christian. And the world laughs at us, and hell laughs at us, and the demons laugh at us, and rightfully so, because we have no courage, we have no boldness, we have no anointing from heaven to get the job done and exalt Jesus Christ. How about you? Are you the laughing stock of hell? Or are you feared in hell? There are too much weak Christians. God's looking for men, women, teenagers. Thank God teenagers can make a great impact. Well, say, I'm tired of being laughed at. I'm making up my mind. Let them laugh. I want to have a testimony. I don't want to exalt Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want to tell every stinking, filthy demon in hell, stop the dance. I'm through. Stop that dance. I made up my mind. I'm going to live and serve and witness and glorify Jesus Christ. Say amen. Bow your head for prayer. Our heads are bowed tonight. Two questions. Number one, are you positive you're on the way to heaven? I'm so glad I can tell you on the authority of the Bible that you can know you're going to heaven. These things have I written unto you, that's the Bible, that believe on, not about, but on means to trust. That believe on the name of the Son of God, you might know that you have eternal life. That's Bible, sir. Going to heaven is not guesswork, not maybe. The Bible says when you accept Christ by faith, not by baptism, not by good works, not by church membership, by faith, you're assured a place in heaven. I'll ask you that question I've asked thousands of people one-on-one. If you were to die tonight, do you know you'd go to heaven? You say, I wish I did. You can, by trusting Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, who will say, preacher, I know I'm not a Christian, or I'm not sure if I'm one, but I'm concerned about it. How awful to be dying. You're struggling for every breath. All of a sudden, life ends, and before you is flame and fire and demons. Thank God it doesn't have to be that way. With our heads bowed tonight, who will say, preacher, I'm not sure about this, but I know it's important. Brother Mark, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. If you'll give me the privilege to pray for you right now, lift that hand up toward heaven. Let me see it. Put it, thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. I've seen three hands. You can put them down. Anybody else, preacher, I'm not sure. But I'm no fool, I'm concerned. I realize for a billion years I'll be in heaven singing or in hell screaming. Preacher, as you pray for three friends tonight, include me in that prayer. Anybody else? Let me just see your hand. Lift it up. Thank you, I see it. There's hand number four. Is there a fifth tonight, preacher? I'm tired of faking it. I'm not sure. You can fake your way into hell, but you can't fake your way out of hell. Preacher, as you pray for four people, you could pray for me. Could I see your hand? Anybody else? Up and right back down. If I miss it, wave it around. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. Anybody? 10 seconds, I'm going to change it. Okay, thank you. Anybody else? All right. Now, I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to Christians tonight. You're the laughing stock of hell. You never witness. You never share. The guys you work beside 8 hours a day have no idea at all that you're a Christian. A neighbor 90 foot from your front door, man, they're friends with you. Yeah, you're such a great friend. You'll let them burn before you witness to them. Tell me that's being a great Christian. Say, preacher, I'm a Christian. But God spoke to my heart tonight. And I know the demons laugh at me because I get scared and I realize I need to get my life right and get the filling of the Holy Ghost and get out there and witness and get some folks saved and become an asset to this church instead of just being a seat warmer sitting there. With our heads bowed tonight, who will say, preacher? As you preach tonight, God spoke to my heart as a Christian. There's some adjustments I need to make, some sin I need to confess, some souls I need to go out and try and win to Christ. Brother Mark, I'm a Christian. God spoke to my heart. Pray for me. Could I see your hand right now? Get up there. Let me see it. Put it right back down. God bless you all over. There's some more hands. There's some more. God bless you. There's another one on my left. Thank you, sir. Thank you, son. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Yo, God bless you, teenager. Holy Ghost. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your working. Thank you for your conviction. And God, I pray for folk in this auditorium right now. One heartbeat from the lake of fire. Father, in the name of Jesus, they've raised a hand requesting prayer. I pray for them. I pray in Jesus' name, you'll deepen that conviction. You might draw them tonight, and they might yield. And tonight, might we rejoice, and heaven rejoice, and Christ rejoice as folks come to get saved. Then, Lord, I pray for a great number of Christians tonight you talk to. Help us to stop excusing folk into hell because we're saved. Give us a burden. Burn this deep. Tonight in lives of believers, might they say to the demon in all hell, stop the laughter. It's over. It's ended. It's done. I'm going to go out and witness and share and live for Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're not going to tarry long. I'm going to have you stand in a minute. When I do, the instrument's going to play. Pastor's going to be right here at the front. If you want to get saved, you slip out, come and tell him. You say, it's a little different. I'll tell you what I want you to do. If you want to get saved tonight, ask the person who brought you. I'm going to give you 100% guarantee. They'll come down the aisle with you, go in a room with you when somebody opens the Bible, explain salvation, and then if you want to get saved, they'll simply pray with you and help you invite Jesus Christ into your heart. Bible, whosoever, that means you, shall call on the name of the Lord, shall be saved.